want to talk to you about something this morning that I really know God wants you to know. And the reason I know that God wants you to know this is because most of the times the Lord has me pull together and study things to be able to present. But one evening this week, God just came in for a strong visitation with me. And during that time of visitation, God spoke this to my heart, and it's something I truly believe. But at the same time, He told me how to tell you. He told me how to talk to you about it. So that was the uniqueness of it and the wonderfulness of it and the way God wanted me to explain it into your heart. So that's what we're going to endeavor to do this morning. I'm asking God, my prayer is, God that told me, now God will do it through me. So Lord, in the name of Jesus, I just want to thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, and I thank you, Lord, we've always sensed your anointing, but Lord, it was unique this week in the matter. I believe that the words were given by you in the way that you want it said. And so, Lord, I thank you for the same way that you spoke it to me. Now I'm asking you, Lord, to speak it through me. And Lord, I just receive by faith the powerful anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Lord has really been dealing with my heart for I don't even know how far to go back. It's been a passion of mine for about 2 years. I knew God was carrying me on a journey that I wasn't able to share. But at the same time, God began to deal with my heart a few months ago and said, now he's fixing to unfold. He wants this season to unfold. And he gave me a mission for this year. And my mission for this year is I must find people that have a desire and a willingness to carry the presence of God. And I'm not asking for a good understanding of that at the beginning of this, but the Lord's going to help it to be unfolded in the next few weeks ahead. But the Lord has got a call going out. The Lord said it to me like this. He said, Jerry, I'm calling many, but there's going to be a few that's going to answer. And so I don't know where to look for the many that he's calling or the few that's going to answer. But God's really getting ready to do something really wonderful, really powerful. It's almost, to me, it's like our Jordan River experience. And that was so prophetically brought out yesterday. I mean, just over and over and over about what God's desiring to do. So I think this is some knowledge that we need to get into us then, to where that will help that to take place. I want to talk to you about the carrying of the ark. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. It said, then have them make a holy place for me, and I will live among them. That's what God spoke to Moses. He said, make a holy place for me, then I will be able to live with you. So that's what God's call is still going out for us. God said, make a place holy. Now, I'm just not talking about your general believer. I believe that some people are just satisfied with being saved, but there's others that's not satisfied until you fulfill God's purposes in your life. And I believe that's the one that God's calling for. And literally, when we stand before God on that day, on that Bema judgment seat day, then that's going to mean everything to us there. It's going to be those that are saved, but they've never fulfilled God's purposes. But then there's going to be those that's going to receive high-ranking awards on that day, that I believe that those awards will be out throughout eternity, and that will receive on the basis of not only being saved, but it's coming to a place that I want to fulfill what God put me here on earth to do and to accomplish. Amen. So the Lord says, you got to make me a place. Now the emphasis there is on me. It's not on him. The emphasis is that I have something to do with this. I have something to do with making a place in my life that's big enough for God. I have an opportunity to make at a place. First Chronicles chapter 15, 2, then it talks about those that would allow God to, or would make that place, allow God to fill. You know, Lanny, you were just faced with something that I was faced with really 2 years ago when Jeremy had his accident. And that is, does God control things here or not? I'm going to tell you, there is a depth of understanding that the church, that we're just going to have to come up to. Amen. Now, that God reveals in His Word that the God of this world, everybody say the God of this world, is Satan. It's not Him. There is a God that's trying to rule this earth now. And it's not Jesus. And it's Satan and his power. But we have an opportunity to be as a carrier of God's presence. We have an opportunity to bring God into. Everybody say, bring God into. Bring God into. See, so many times we just begin to think, well, if that's happening, well, that's God's will. And that over happened, that's God's will. I'm telling you what, not much today, I don't believe, happens. It is the will of God. People starving to death across this world is not the will of God. Young girls sold into sex slavery across this world by the multitudes, tens of thousands, is not the will of God. Those people that will die today through terrible pain and illnesses, it's not the will of God. Those husbands that's yelling and screaming and hitting their wife upside the face and walking out, it's not in the will of God. Most of the things that take place in this world, so many times we're so protected in the church, we don't really realize what the world really is. But most of the things that take place in this world is not under the control of the God that we know, but they're under the control of the God of this world. Now, you can get yourself in a little bubble all you want to and just say that God is really in control. But the matter of it, God's in control through you. That's why each one of us have an opportunity to bring the presence of God into our situations. We have an opportunity as a carrier of His presence to bring God into our families, to bring God into our lives, to bring God into our church. But we have a responsibility. That's why the Bible says that there's many called, but there's just a few that's chosen. There's a few people that were literally make a place in their life that will be big enough for God to be able to handle situations in their life. Most of the time, people use the scripture that all things work together for good in Romans chapter 8, verse 27. But they fail to understand the scripture right prior to that. It says there is a prayer of intercession that must take place prior to all things working together for good. We've just got a responsibility. We have a responsibility to bring God in to our situations. Now, the devil attacks. The devil attacks. The devil attacks the same way that the devil attacked Jesus. The devil attacks. The devil attacked, lied to Jesus, tried to bring an early death on his life, tried to get him to cast him down headlong. I mean, the devil attacks. But we have an opportunity as a carrier of the presence of God. If we will make a place big enough in our life for God, then we have an opportunity to bring God's presence into wherever it is that the devil is attacking. We have an opportunity. So I want to really call forth this morning. I want to say it over and over again. Many are called, but there's few that are chosen. Many are called. I mean, God's calling all of His children to be protected. God's calling all of His children to be saved. God's calling all of His children to holiness. God's calling all of His children to strength and ability and blessing and favor. But the Bible says there are going to be few that's going to really be chosen, because it's not any part on God's neglect, but it's all on our responsibility to prepare a place in our life that's big enough to house God. Amen. So, in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 2, it says, "Then he commanded, no one except the Levites may carry the ark of God, The Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to serve him forever. I want you to notice the last part of that verse said God had chosen them. Remember, there's many called, but few are chosen. Now, this just wasn't a random selection. Now, we're talking about the ark of God's presence, the symbol of the presence of God. It had two staves or two poles, one on each side, and it had to be carried in to wherever that they wanted the presence of God. It literally had to be carried in. It had to be carried in on the shoulders of Levites. Now, it wasn't because that God just made a peculiar selection when he chose the Levites, but the Levites, and we'll study that at a later time, but the Levites is a group of people that had prepared their place, had prepared their lives for the presence of God. And if you're going to carry the presence of God into whatever you're going through, then you're going to have to allow God to get into us. Amen. Are you into you? All right, now first thing I want to say, what were they carrying? What were they carrying? Was it a box that God lived in? Was it a box that God lived in? Is that what they were carrying? Was it a box that is symbolic of God? What were they carrying? When they were talking about the ark of his presence, or the box, the word ark means the word box, the box of his presence, what were they carrying? The ark is the recreation of the throne of heaven. You got to know that. What the ark is, it's the recreation of the throne that is already at heaven. It's a symbolic representation on earth of a spiritual reality that's taking place in heaven. When you look at the throne of God, when you look at the throne in heaven, you can easily see that this ark symbolizes the very throne of heaven. It's easy to see that. How that this ark that God put on this earth is just a representation of the very throne room that God has in heaven. God sits on the heavenly throne. Somebody say, God sits on the heavenly throne. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 2 said, he led them to Bela of Judah to bring back the ark of God. And there's many names. Many times it's called Ark of the Covenant, Ark of God, Ark of His Presence. Many, many names. But it's all talking about this box, all right, which bears the name of the Lord of Heaven Armies. This box bears his name, who is enthroned between the cherubims. You see what it says the box is? The box is a throne. And it said, and God is enthroned on that box. All right. And here on earth, for people whose hearts have really seeking for God, then God literally comes down and sits on the very thrones of our hearts for a person that is really seeing God. All right. His throne there. Let's talk just a moment about God's throne there in heaven. The difference being that because of the true hearts of worship and adoration in heaven around God's throne, then God is always present on his throne in heaven. He's always present because he always comes and sits on his throne in heaven, because there in heaven is no debate what the people in heaven are engaged in doing. They're engaged in adoring God, loving God, praising God. Now, there's a difference here. There's a difference here. Many times the ark was surrounded by people with ulterior motives. So his presence would only come and sit on his recreated throne here on earth when men's hearts were truly turned toward heaven. So God, that's why in the throne, when you study out the ark of his presence, you find that in the study of the ark of the presence, there were some times that God's presence was powerful. I mean, it would come as a great cloud. It would come even as a fire. It would come in a glorious way. It would come and cause the enemies to be defeated. It would come and cause healing to take place throughout his children. But there were times when they wanted God to be on his throne that God's presence wasn't there. They still had the box, but because of their wrong motives that were gathered around the earthly throne, then God wouldn't show up. And what would happen, we find destruction would take place. That's why there's three major parts to the ark. We want to quickly talk about that. There was the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of God's presence, was made up of three major parts. The first part, it was a box. It was just a rectangle box. Now, there was three things that was placed in that box. that God gave direction to place them in there. One of them was Aaron's rod that budded. The other one was a vessel of manna. And the other one was the broken tables of stone. Each one of these symbolized God's willingness to help his people. One spoke of God's provision. The other one spoke of God's protection. The other one spoke of God's love and desiring for his people to be able to come up to a higher level of living. But each one of these things also spoke of something else. They spoke of man's failures. Each thing that was placed in the ark was God's arms of love reaching out, and it's man's unwillingness to allow God to make a place in their life. And so when it comes to Aaron's rod, it was judgment that was there on the manna. It was because people complained. They weren't satisfied with what God was working in their life at the proper time. When it came to the tables of stone, it because they were crushed because they began to worship other things before God could hardly get it out of his mouth what they were to really worship. But that's only one part of the ark. Then over the ark, there was placed a seat. Everybody say a seat. In Numbers chapter 7, verse 89, it says, when Moses entered the meeting tent to speak with the Lord, he would hear the voice speaking to him from above the cover that was on the chest containing the covenant, from between the two winged creatures. Amen. All right. And then Exodus chapter 26 and verse 34. Back to a showing you chance. You shall put the mercy seat, the Bible says, upon the ark of testimony in the most holy place. So you had the ark, or you had the box. And in that box was all a man's failures. I don't know. I don't think my failures would all fit in a box. I don't know about yours. But there was it was symbolic of all the failures, the things that man couldn't do, the things that man wouldn't do, was placed inside that box. But God said, now I'm fixing to cover it with something else. And God took what he calls his mercy seat. God took his mercy and his grace, and he placed it up on the top of man's failures. I'm going to tell you what, there's only one thing that will deal with our failures in our life, and that's the grace of the Almighty God. If you're wrestling with unforgiveness, if you're wrestling with God forgiving you, I want you to know God can't come to his throne. You've got to come to a place where you absolutely know that God has forgiven me. You've got to come to a place to believe that the blood of Jesus Christ is strong enough to cleanse you from every sin. You've got to come to a place to believe that when the blood wipes the slate clean, it is clean indeed. You've got to come to a place to know that even though your failure may have been yesterday and you've asked God to forgiveness, that thing is forgiven and it is gone. And over all of your failures, God has come down and God has placed his mercy and his grace. God cannot come into your life unless you let mercy and grace cover your failures. This thing about the devil holding you as hostage over failures that you've done in your past, things that you said, people that you hurt, things that you're wrong, there's not a parent here this morning that could feel that you've done everything right all the time. But the devil holds you hostage over those very things. But I'm here to tell you that the God of heaven not only has seen my failure, but he's allowed his great seat of mercy and grace to come down over all of my failures. Amen. All you got to do is get your failures in the box, honey. Get the failures out of your mind. Get your failures off the situation. Get your failures out of your guilt. You got to get your failures in the box. If you'll get them in the box, if you believe that God is big enough, the only thing that's big enough to take care of your failures, get them in the box and then allow God's grace to come in. Now, the third thing about it is this, that it called it a seat. See, because a king sits on his throne. And it's called a seat. If you will allow God, if you'll get your failures in that box, then if you will allow God's mercy to come in and settle in on top of that box, if you'll let His mercy have the last word, and you quit letting the devil's guilt have the last word about your situation, quit beating yourself up. Say, God's mercy is big enough to handle every failure, because God's wanting to come into our lives, and He's wanting to come in and bring His throne. God's wanting to come in and change some things and radically make some strong moves. God's wanting to do some wonderful things in all of our life. But God wants you to know, if you're still wrestling with unforgiveness, and that's unforgiveness for yourself or unforgiveness for others, honey, I don't care what anybody has done to you, it's time to let that stuff go. Because until you're willing to forgive others, you can't not be completely forgiven yourself. You've got to come to a place to say, whatever it is. I had a close relative of mine, somebody that I love with all of my heart. I saw his life plummet. I saw him go from a leader and an elder in a church to where that he began to commit things that I would never, ever, ever thought even ungodly sinners would commit. And it hurt my heart so. But when I went back and found out that what had happened is he had been running a job, and a person had sued him for a false accusation or false energy, and he couldn't forgive him. And I remember an evangelist that was holding a revival where he was going. This evangelist had a word from the Lord, and the word of the Lord said this: there's somebody you're holding a grudge against. You need to take $5 and go give them that $5, and there will be a release, and you giving it to them. What he was saying is that God is willing to help you to forgive them. You know what? He gritted his teeth. He said, I can't do that. Can you imagine letting $5 stand in the way of God's throne being in your life? He would not. He gritted his teeth. He said, I can't do that. They did me too wrong. Some people just push you too far. They can just make you wrong. And then all the excuses that we try to give in on them doing that. Well, I tell you, that man, he stood and he gritted his teeth. He saw his children plummet. He saw horrible things happen. He saw what one time he had been a true worshiper of God. He saw that completely pulled out of his life. I'm going to tell you, honey, you've got to be willing to forgive other people. I don't care what they've done against you. I don't care what they've done to you. I don't care what they robbed from you. I don't care what they have taken from you. I don't care what they've abused you. You must be willing to forgive them. Forgiving them is not saying that they were right. Forgiveness is saying, I don't want you to have hold to my life for the rest of my life. Amen. As willingness to forgive. So the willingness to allow God to forgive us, and the willingness to allow us to forgive others. Amen. Or so they're placed in there, and then this mercy seat. And God's judgment, God's began to sit on this seat. That's why I call it a mercy seat. Because on top of that Ark of the Covenant is where God comes and sits on His throne. That's the place of judgment. That's the place of power. That's the place of authority. Until we allow God's throne to be established in our life, until we allow the God to sit literally on the throne of our lives, honey, there's going to be no power. And there's going to be no judgment. And there's going to be no strength. Because out of His throne, God controls everything. Now let me say again, there is no question in heaven. There is no question in heaven. Because heaven is in tune toward honoring God. Heaven is tuned toward allowing a place to be built where God's throne can come. You see a lot of people praise. Praise is our lives going up. Worship is God coming down. Praise, as long as we're just a praiser, then what happens is You have brief moments of exaltation as God will lift you up into the heavenlies. But when you become a worshiper, when you allow your heart to really be a worshiper, God comes down. Because worship is the very thing that allows the throne of God to be built in all of our lives. It's when we make a decision, I'm going to surrender myself, I'm going to surrender my life, I'm going to quit being in control. I'm going to quit calling the shots of my life. I'm going to quit getting mad over what I think I should get mad about. I'm going to begin to have a little anger of the Lord and begin to get mad over what God thinks I should get mad about. It's when we allow God, and in the midst of that, there becomes a holy worship of God. Amen. I'm going to stay with it just a few more minutes because there are some things that I need to say. So God's throne. Now, when God's throne comes down, when we allow God's, our failures to be put in the box, when we allow the mercy seat, the mercy of God, the grace of God to sit on top of our failures, then it becomes a seat of the very throne, of the very presence of God. And then some things begin to happen on top of that seat. That's where I've just read, number 7, 8, 9, said when Moses entered the meeting tent to speak with the Lord, he would hear the voice. There becomes a voice that begins to speak over that mercy seat, over that, because that's where God is sitting. God is sitting on top of that mercy seat and the presence of the Lord. And then it says, on top of the mercy seat, there is two winged creatures with their wings outstretched toward each other. Where God's literally enthroned at, he's enthroned in between the space between mercy and the wings of praise. And in the midst of that is where God begins to talk. And it says God begins to speak intimately. I'm going to just give you some quick verses what happens. Because see, these winged creatures, not only do they symbolize the holiness of God, but they also speak of the protection of God. In fact, the book of Ezekiel goes to great length and great detail talking about the protective care of the wings of God as he covers us. It's at a place that I allow my failures to be in the box. I allow the mercy of God and the grace of God to forgive me. That I begin to rejoice in that God's forgiven me. He's cleansed me. He's wiped my sin away. And then I allow God to come through my worship to sit on the very seat of that place. And all of a sudden, that becomes the most protective place I could ever be in. Because it's covered with the wings of God. Now it says the God that comes down to sin, that sits on that throne, is the God of the angel armies. That's his name. And what that means is, if I will allow my failures to be put in the box, if I will allow God's mercy and God's grace and forgiveness to come down on top, if I will allow this thing to be a done deal, if I will quit wrestling with unforgiveness and quit wrestling with the things, if I will allow it to be a done deal on that position, then these powerful wings are able to come, and God comes and sits there. And let me show you what takes place in between that little area of this there. In Hebrews chapter 4:16 says that let us therefore boldly come to the very throne of what? Grace. It becomes a very throne of grace. And the Bible says even in the New Testament, I can find help. If I will allow God to come and sit on his throne in my life, I can expect help. That's why David was constantly going into the sanctuary and he was getting there in front of the ark. Because it was the symbol of earth's throne. Now it was only a symbol because, see, the real throne's in heaven. But God so loved us that he would come and sit on the throne. The same way that God so loves each of us, he comes and sits on our throne of our lives. And if we will allow him to come and sit on the throne, he said, you can't expect help in every time of need. Now, Exodus chapter 25, it says, the cherubims will face each other and look down on the atonement cover, talking about that seat, with their wings spread above it, they will protect it. And then 22 says, I will meet with you there. I will meet with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are up on the ark of the testimony. I will speak with you all that I may command you. Now in Psalm 57 it says, have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy. I look to you for protection. I will hide beneath the shadow of your wings. It's talking about that place where we allow God to come and sit on the very throne. In Psalm 61 it says, for you are my safe refuge, a fortress where my enemies cannot find me. Verse 4 says, let me live forever in your sanctuary, safe beneath the shelter of your wings. Psalm 60 and 5 says, I will dwell in your tabernacle forever. I will be protected under the cover of your wings. I don't know what you're facing or what the devil may be trying to do, but I do know this happened to Zach. It happened to him, Lanny. It's what, because you were allowing God to sit, and we were all communing with you. You allowed God to sit on the very throne. That place, even though it was attacked by the devil, it became a holy place and a protected place where God says, I'm able to protect you on the cover of my wings. Psalms 91 says, he will cover you with his wings. I don't know about you, but that's a powerful promise to me. That God says, he'll cover me with my wings, with his wings. Now, not only was there a recreation of the throne, around the throne, around the ark, there is a reenactment. I don't know if you've ever been to a reenactment of the Civil War, but it's not the real thing. You know it? And let me tell you, what we're doing here today, we're reenacting what's going on in heaven. Why are we praising God? Why are we lifting up our hands and worshiping God? See, the presence of God magnifies at every stage. Many of us have felt the presence of God because God is omnipresent. Many of us felt the presence of God every day of this week. Many of us sensed the presence of God show up in every devotion that we had, every prayer meeting that we had. But what came with that was a desire for more. Because we were not just satisfied with the presence of God. We wanted the glory of God. Now, the glory of God happens as the presence of God intensifies. That's why we came together today. Because out there anywhere, I can have the omnipresence of God. He can speak into my heart. But if we today will concentrate on allowing Jesus to come into the throne of this meeting, God will come down. That's what the Ark of the Testimony was all about. Moses was meeting with God privately. Joshua talked with God privately. But there was something in them that said, I must have more. I must see the glory of God. Because see, we so many times we sit around and say, why isn't God healing? Why isn't God not delivering? It's because we have been satisfied with the mere presence of God. And we haven't challenged him for the glory of God. It's in the midst of the glory of God where God literally comes and sits on the throne of our worship. In those times, we are having brief moments. Even though we're just reenacting what they're doing in heaven. In heaven today, there are a multitude of creatures that are saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. There's multitudes, the Bible says, of people without number are there worshiping and praising God. And we have our reenactment here. That's why we do our little dance. That's why we lift our little hands. That's when we sing with all of our heart, trying to mimic the praise that's taking place in heaven. We're trying our best to mimic what's going on there. Because, see, there God sits on His throne always. But here, if I will build a throne, God will come. And I'll have brief moments of His glory. And on His brief moments of His glory, that glory, God will step out of that glory and He will heal. And even though they may be momentary moments, it's so worth it that earth will do everything that it can to mimic heaven so that God will say, look at my kids. So many times we don't understand the Old Testament at all. We try to complicate it with trying to find reason. And the Old Testament is a childish rendering of an eternal reality. It's, for example, if before you ever saw an elephant in person, you knew what one was. Because well before you were old enough to be around an elephant, you draw the two little circles and put the two little things on each end. That's what the Old Testament law was. It was a childish rendering. That's why it says in the New Testament, it's a tutor to bring me into manhood. It's a tutor. It's a childish rendering. God will go at lengths to get us heavenly minded. God will do whatever it takes. He'll draw circles and put little lines on each end. God will do whatever it takes to bring me to a place where I will think about the realities of heaven and believe. If I will build a throne, even earthly as it may be, even if it's a total reenactment of what I see in heaven, even if it's moments of sincerity slashed by moments of the enemy's assault and attacks mentally and spiritually in every way, God says, if you'll build the throne, I will come. And when I come, you will know it. I will come in my glory. And when the glory of God comes, God sits on the throne. Cancer is no longer Lord. The man on the throne is Lord. Difficulties and problems are no longer Lord. The man on the throne is Lord. My childish ways are no longer Lord. The King on the throne, He is Lord. And even if it's brief moments of ecstasy, in those brief moments that God sits on His throne, God can literally change our whole lives. Amen. Because the Bible says He steps out of that glory. He steps out of that glory as deliverer, as healer, as strengthener, as power, as might. That's why the New Testament is filled full of things like, when it says gifts of the Spirit, there's only a word of wisdom. God, I want wisdom. I don't want a word. God says, you only give me a brief moment. I can only give you a word. We say, Lord, I want you to eradicate illness. God says, I'll give you healings in that brief moment. Let's just stand together. We're